We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Be an ambassador for your king. Be an ambassador for your king. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you remember, we do a review, and I'll do this quickly. What is Paul dealing with in 2 Corinthians? He's dealing with false teachers, those who denied his apostolic authority. Remember the state of the Corinthian church. It was in chaos. 1 Corinthians was a letter of correction, a total letter of correction. He dealt with carnal divisiveness. And you've been in the church for more than any little period of time, you know that within the church there are going to be carnal divisive issues. Some were following Apollos, some were following Cephas, some were following Paul, and some were actually following Jesus. It was a mess in the Corinthian church, and it's no different today. Be careful. The enemy is an expert of stirring it up within the body of Christ. He's an expert, and we fall into his trap very easily. Carnal divisiveness, moral issues were ignored, lifestyle disagreements, marital issues, male and female distinctions, who's in charge? The man or the woman, where Paul settled that. There's an order. Doesn't mean that the woman is inferior. It means that there has to be order and structure. There's order and structure in the Godhead. There's order and structure in the home. That's God's order. We talked about spiritual gift chaos. We talked about the Lord's table, the communion service, and what a mess it was in. 1 Corinthians was entirely corrective. There was a second letter, a lost letter of rebuke that he wrote to the Corinthians. It was called the severe letter. And then 2 Corinthians is a response. He found out that the people did respond to the severe letter. And 2 Corinthians is his response. It's an emotional response that most of the people adhered to his admonition, what he had said in the severe letter. And so they had come around, but there were still some false teachers, still some people that were questioning his apostolic authority. Now, they did heed his teaching. There was a few. But remember, a few can influence the whole. There can be wolves that are from within and wolves from without. And I'm telling you, you have to realize that this happens. Now, God, in his brilliance, he's God, he knows all things, he has created a structure within the body of Christ. And he has given, within that structure, he has raised up elders and he's raised up deacons. The elders have a specific responsibility. We believe an elder-led church. And the reason we believe in that is because it seems like the Scripture teaches that. And so the elders have the responsibility to make sure that you're dealing with the wolves from within and without. So that is an elder responsibility. The sheep aren't responsible for that. The elders are responsible for that. So I'm emphasizing that just so you know. Okay? Just so you know. The reason for his writing 2 Corinthians, he had to define his apostolic authority, he had to deal decisively with these false accusations, and he had to encourage the Corinthian church to fulfill their obligation to give money to the poor church in Jerusalem. They were reneging on that request, or what they said that they would do. They were reneging on it, and Paul says, no, this church needs your help. It's what we do within the body of Christ. We help folks within the body of Messiah. So, chapter 5, what have we seen in chapter 5? Well, we know that in verse 1 that our tent or our body is deteriorating. And there will be a day when we put this tent off. Everybody here is in a process. Entropy. Everything is wearing down. Evolution is false. It is not building up, folks. It is winding down. Winding down. Look at your body. Look at around you. Look at your car. When you pull your car off the parking lot, that's as nice as that thing's going to be. And after that thing is going down, down, down. until all of a sudden 10 years later it has about no value. And look at your body. It's going down, down, down. And society says you may not have value, but in God's eyes you always do. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? I mean, just because we're getting older doesn't mean we have no value. Yes, that's right. Our new tent. He knows that since we're going to put this tent off, he taught us in 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that is an encouragement. We breathe our last, boom, we're before the Lord Jesus Christ. Instantly, there's no soul sleep, there's no purgatory, there's no limbo, there's no disembodied spirits floating around, okay? You're absent from the body, present with the Lord, or you're absent from the body and in Sheol, torment. That's it. That's it. Boom, there's no intermediate state. We also learn that because we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, that we will all be judged. The Christians at the Bema Seat judgment, the unsaved at the White Throne judgment. Now, if you remember, at the Bema Seat judgment, just a couple questions for introspection. I don't expect you to answer these, except in your hearts, okay? In your hearts. Number one, who is in paradise? All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have died are in paradise right now. All believers are in paradise. That would be heaven, not the grave, okay? Paradise was taken up to heaven. Got to delineate this. So paradise in the grave is empty. It has been taken to heaven. And now paradise, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is in heaven. Okay? Who is in torment now? Well, all unbelievers from the beginning of time. What happened to those in paradise? Well, he emptied it out and they went to heaven. Who is in the lake of fire now? No one is. That is not occupied space. Who will be in the lake of fire in the future? Every human being that refuses the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in their place, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus, will be in the lake of fire. The grave is Sheol or torment. We have called it in the King James hell, but it really isn't hell. The lake of fire is the ultimate destination where people will be that are lost. We call that actually the hell, the burning forever. That is not occupied at this point. Now, what is God doing? What is God doing to try to prevent that? God has given everything that he has. He's given his only begotten Son. Jesus died for all, that all may be saved. Died for their sins, substitutionary death. Who's in Tartarus? All the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6 who cohabitated with the daughters of men. Okay? Who will be at the Bema Seat judgment? All believers will be judged for their works. After salvation, hopefully you have this all down, who will be at the great white throne judgment? All unbelievers who have rejected Jesus Messiah. And they, along with all the angelic realm, will be put into the lake of fire forever. That is hell. Torment, I have to agree, that's got to be hell too, because the rich man of Lazarus, that was not a picnic there, but that was not the end result. The lake of fire is the end result. That is the permanent hell that people will dwell in. So with that stated, because we're going to have a judgment, we are then given the responsibility in chapter 5, verse 14, to have a love that compels us to speak the word. Chapter 5, verse 11, we are to persuade men to stay out of that place, to do everything that we can to give them the truth, to avoid that ultimate destination. We tell people the truth about the Lord Jesus. We give them the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. That is our job. We are all ambassadors. Every single person in this room is an ambassador given that responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to give them the gospel message to keep them out of that place. Ultimately, people decide where they're going to go on their own, but we are given that responsibility. All born-again people that are born again, there's a kingdom transfer. And that transfer absolutely is implicit that we no longer live for ourselves. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We no longer live for self. We've been born again of the Spirit. We have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and now we are to live for Him, not for us. That is absolutely key. We do not live for ourselves. We no longer are self-seekers, but God-seekers. And Jesus has given us a responsibility. As His representative, we are to be ambassadors again to the world around us. Now, the talk this week is entitled, Be an Ambassador for Your King. He's called you. He's given you the opportunity to do this. He's given you the privilege of doing it. And that is what we are called to do, everyone born again into the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, I ask that You will teach us the truths of Your Word. Make it clear, Lord. Make it clear even to our little minds, Lord, how we need You to open up our minds to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17, in order to be an ambassador, first of all, the first requirement to be an ambassador is that you have to be in Christ. In Christ, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Very famous verse, but a very important verse. In Christ. Therefore, because of all the things preceding this, those who are in Christ are new creations. Now listen to this. What does being in Christ mean? Well, let's make sure we understand this. That we believe in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Now, when we believe, that means we are committing ourselves to, putting our trust in Jesus Messiah's death in our place. That is what believing is. So that's belief. So we're trusting in, putting our believing in, committing to, trusting in. Trusting in what? Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross in our place. He died instead of me dying. He took God's wrath. I don't get God's wrath. Okay? That is very important. How was Jesus a substitute for me? Well, he took God's wrath upon himself. Sin requires a blood sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they used animals to sacrifice. And they covered sins, but Jesus' sacrifice takes away the sins of the world. Big difference. Big difference. There's a blood sacrifice that is required. Now, in the Old Testament, we had animals that were killed. We had blood that was shed. But that was not a sacrifice that took away the sins, covered the sins, made that appropriate for another year before the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat again for the nation of Israel. So the reason that people are in paradise in the Old Testament, in the grave, you know, the layers, paradise, gulf, torment, the reason that they were there is because the sacrifice was not adequate to get them to heaven. The sacrifice to get them to heaven had to be the Lord Jesus only. It was not an animal sacrifice. So we know that. Now, promises to those who are in Christ. There are some promises. These are things you can claim. You are redeemed. That means you've been bought back. The price has been paid for you. You don't have to experience any condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no separation. Romans 8:39, we're not separated from God. We are sanctified. We're victorious. We're seated in the heavenlies already positionally. Those who are in Christ are already seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6, we are already there. We're just living this timeline out. As far as God's concerned, we're there. We're brought near to God. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. None of these things, now listen to this, none of these things applies to those who are still in themselves instead of in Christ. In themselves and not in Christ. Those who are in the kingdom of darkness, this is not for them. Only for those who have been brought into the kingdom of light are these promises applicable. And please notice that the result of being in Christ is that you are changed. You're changed. You are a new creation. The old man is dead. Remember, you died on the cross with the Lord Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And you can, believe me, because you have been crucified with Christ, that's not going to mean that you're perfect on this side. But it tells me that I can start anew. When I'm born again of the Spirit, my whole life starts anew. as a Christian, when I blow it, I can start anew. Lamentations 3:23 says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." His compassions never fail. They start anew. They never fail. They are new every morning. I'm telling you, when you have issues in your life, things that you're struggling with, remember what a difference a day makes. Just 24 hours. It's in the spiritual realm, that's huge. I mean, one day you're feeling like killing yourself, literally. But if you hold on long enough, things can change. Hold on to the Lord Jesus. Hold on to your marriage. Hold on to relationships. In a short period of time, things can change with God. Things can change with God. If we do blow it with God, we have 1 John 1:9. And this is a Christian verse. This is not a salvation verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're a new creation. That creation is Christos, K-T-I-S-I-S. It literally means the act of creation, something only God can do. You don't get up one day and say, okay, I'm going to be a new creation. Now, you might have got up a whole bunch of times in your life and say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try really, really hard to overcome this. But only God can make you a new creation. Nothing that you do. This is not a work that you do. Something only God does. You do not create yourself. It is what God does in you. So that's very important to remember. For those who are in Christ, for those that are a new creation, your world will be different. You will live differently in this world. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. What does that mean? Old. Archaios. A-R-C-H-A-I-O-S. That which existed from the beginning. The way I was all the time. The way I was from the beginning. The proclivities that I have. We all have different things that we have propensities, proclivities, a tendency to be. That's it. We have that part of us that's the way that we were created. Some of us have jealousy issues. Some of us have food issues. Some of us have sex issues. Some of us have whatever issues. We all have something that we have a bent towards. A bent towards. That was from the beginning. That has passed away. Doesn't mean it's going to be gone instantly, but God has given you the ability to live differently than the old you. Your new creation can overcome anything. Now, do you believe that? Let's say amen. That would be amen, amen. That's time for an amen. Yes. New beginning. It's a new you. Remember, compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And what a difference a day makes with God. What a difference a day makes. All things become new. All things. Now, what does this mean for you in 2013? It's the same that it meant 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul in the church of Corinth. The same thing. You have hope. You have hope. I can change. And let me just put this in. I must change. I am representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I can change. I must change. I can no longer reflect me. The old me is dead, and I'm telling you that is praise the Lord. Now, you see enough of the old me. I mean, I reveal a lot of the old me for people who know me. Well, he's dead, thank the Lord. I'm not the same as I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. Because one day I will be perfect. I will be glorified. I'm still stuck here, but I can change. I must change. The Lord Jesus is at work within me. The Holy Spirit is at work within me. I can be different. I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ. I don't have to respond to the world the way that I used to. I'm transformed from the inside out. Metamorphosis, inside out, transformed. Now, what is that going to mean? My priorities are changed. My relationships are changed. When I'm born again of the Spirit, my priorities change. Things that I think are really, really important aren't so important. My relationships change. My actions change. The way I speak, the places that I go to, the way that I respond to people. changes. Now, it's important. God is doing this in you as you yield to the Holy Spirit. You can fight this process. You can stay the same old crummy you and be in the misery of God chipping away, because he's not satisfied with that. He will put you in a process of a certain degree of discomfort to help you along on your journey to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. But folks, it is an absolute must that we change. God is doing this in us. Now, verse 18 and 19, those in Christ are a new creation, have been reconciled to Christ. Watch this, verse 18 and 19. Now, all things are of God. Now, we believe that, don't we? All things are of God, who has reconciled us. And just when you see reconciled, all you think in your mind is brought into right relationship. Brought into right relationship. Heretofore, mankind were enemies of God. It happened at the fall in the garden. Okay, I'll go into this in depth in just a second. Reconciled, bring into right relationship. God and man are brought into right relationship through Jesus Christ. Okay, just think of that. He has reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now notice who made the first move. God made the first move. God is always the initiator with humans. Never man. Nobody seeks after God. No one does all that. Okay? So he makes the first move. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or not crediting them with their sins to them, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. So let's go through this. The word reconciled in the Greek is katalasso. It means God himself, by taking upon himself our sin and becoming an acceptable sacrifice or an atonement, establishes a relationship of peace with mankind. Now again, mankind, there's some tension here because we see that God so loved the world, but yet man positionally is in a position of being an enemy of God. God, realizing this condition of man, has sent his son to remedy this condition. He sent himself to die for mankind. Jesus Christ's death has brought man into right relationship if the gift is received. Those who refuse the gift are still under the wrath of God. They're still under the wrath of God. If you would, turn with me. This explains it very nicely in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We went through a Roman study. We went through this very thoroughly. We'll go through this rather quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having been justified by his blood. Remember, justification, God has credited us with the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus died in our place. Now we have the imputed righteousness or the credited Jesus' righteousness credited to us. God looks at us like he looks at his son. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, so there's wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were enemies of God, we were reconciled, brought back into right relationship through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection. Remember, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just like anybody else. But with the resurrection, he is the God-man. And he is the one that paid the price. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now notice, we must receive the reconciliation. We must believe and must receive it. Man is now made savable by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Messiah. That's what it is. So, now what in the world happened? Let me give you a brief overview of what has happened. Adam was created by God, and he was given deed to planet Earth. He was told to be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth. Genesis 1:28. Satan conspires. He wants deed to earth, and so he tempts, and the fall comes. He challenged the word. You shall not surely die. He challenged the word of God. And Eve fell for the trap. Satan gains back through deception planet Earth. He gains the title deed to planet Earth. Now we have a problem. All humanity is under the sin curse. Because of Adam's sin, Romans 5:12, because of his sin, death passed upon all men, and death came to all men. Adam's sin is imputed to each human. We all have a sin curse to deal with. So, Adam loses his immortality and has the death curse, and this death curse is passed on to all the offspring, all of humanity. We get to die because mankind chose to sin. Wasn't originally going to be that way. We're all going to live forever. The first guy and the first gal couldn't make it. And believe me, we're of the same, cut out of the same mold. We wouldn't make it either. God's law requires that the next of kin redeem what the family member has lost. That's Leviticus 25. All of Adam's blood sons are sinners. They have the curse passed on to them. Humanity has a problem. Humanity has a problem. There's no one to redeem humanity back. No one from Earth, anyway. So all of Adam's sons are sinners. The blood of a sinless son is what is needed. And Adam is called a son of God. Did you know that? In Luke 3:38. No human is sinless. No human is sinless. No human could redeem mankind. Only another sinless Son of God could redeem man. And that ended up being Jesus Messiah. So as Adam's kinsman redeemer, he paid the price. He redeemed mankind. He redeemed title deed to earth. In Revelation chapter 5, when you're looking at the scroll that is going to be open, and they're lamenting in heaven, and John's crying because no one is there to open the scroll, and then he is told, have no fear, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is able to open the scroll. He has redeemed man. He has purchased back planet Earth. He is the one that's going to take this whole thing back. And that will happen in the tribulation period. So, planet Earth is going to be absolutely brought back under God's kingdom and authority in the tribulation period. So that's the story. That's how the whole thing transpired. So how do you feel? Now let me talk to you. We talked about God's wrath. We talked about being enemies. How do you feel within yourself about God's wrath? It's an uneasy feeling, isn't it? Because we like to look at God as love and kindness and gentleness and merciful, and He is. But He is also righteous and He is also holy. And those attributes are co-equal within God. They're co-equal. There's a balance within God. Good. God gave all. He gave His Son. He has given everything that He can. He loves the world. He loves mankind. But mankind has chosen to go against God. He has chosen to go against God. So mankind needs the Savior to be savable. Now, if you reject the Lord Jesus, the only sacrifice that could be made for the sins of man, you are under God's wrath. That's how the whole thing works. Because of the cross, God's anger towards sin has been replaced with His acceptance of sinners who believe, repent, confess their sin. Colossians 2:13 puts it this way, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh," you're dead in your sins, "He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Now, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. Past, present, future. They've all been dealt with. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, the law. Remember what the law does. The law is not evil. The law is not bad. We are. We just can't keep it. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, there's no condemnation. He has taken the sins of mankind. We are not under His wrath. Everybody has the opportunity to live in the grace of heaven. Everybody. And He's done everything that He possibly can do to keep people from going to the eternal lake of fire. Everything. So if people actually, when people say to you, how can a loving God possibly send people to hell forever? The answer to that question is, He doesn't, you do. He's done everything possible to keep you out of that place. And He's come to every person. He's spoken to the hearts of people. I believe He gives people a chance to some degree. Everybody has some sort of light that they are given. Verse 20 and 21, because we are in Christ, because we are new creations, we now have a lifelong mission as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. We're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. And that word simply means a senior, mature representative of the Lord Jesus. He expects us to mature. He expects us to be mature ambassadors, not little baby ambassadors. And get this, we are appointed by God. Your ambassadorship was an appointment, just like it is with the president appoints an ambassador. You have been appointed as an ambassador to this world. You are appointed as an ambassador to your family. You're appointed as an ambassador to your friends, to your workplace, to anybody that you come in contact with in the world. Now, that is a huge responsibility. That means you can't act like you, and it's really important that you don't act like you. Now, you act like the new you, not the old you. So when you put the fish on the back of your car, you're telling everybody you're an ambassador. So you cannot cut people off. You cannot look at them when you're driving and give them the evil eye. Okay? You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. Be an ambassador. Be an ambassador. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. Well, let me read the scripture. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now Swindoll puts it this way. Listen to this. We serve an authority the world doesn't see. They don't see the kingdom you're from. They don't see your president or your king. And we're telling them to believe in this. That's number one stumbling block. In many ways, we're like ambassadors to a foreign country living among the citizens of the land, but obeying a different ruler. We speak a different language. We have different customs, traditions, cultures, and lifestyles. And we feel a little bit like strangers. And I'm telling you, if you're at home here, examine your life. If you are at home on planet Earth, and this is where you're putting all your eggs, examine your life. Even though we've made this place our home for a short while, and like ambassadors, our purpose is to help bridge the gap between our home and their home. Ambassadors represent their homeland and its messages and policies to the people among whom they live. Their country is judged by their actions. Their country is judged by their actions. The ambassador is representing someone, and they're judging that person by your actions. They see Jesus as they are looking at you as an ambassador. Isn't that scary? Doesn't that give you pause? Doesn't that make you want to represent Him just a little bit better? It gives me pause. Their deeds are watched, and their words are studied with special attention. They're watching you. Now, who do you think's watching you the closest? If you're an ambassador as an adult, born again into the family of God, who is scrutinizing you the most? Do you think it might be your kids? Do you think that this is this hypocrisy, or is this thing real? Are you real, Dad, when the crunch time comes? Are you going to fall down and cave in and act like you, like every all my other friends that I know? It's big for your family, folks. It's big that kids are able to see their parents respond like ambassadors, so they can be ambassadors. They can respond in an appropriate manner. This is very convicting to me. It doesn't always happen that way with me. It doesn't always happen that way with my wife. Sometimes I'm not a very good ambassador for her. And it's embarrassing to me sometimes, some of the things that I can do that quickly. Fortunately, I realize it, and I fall all over myself trying to make it right again, but we do this quickly. We're representing the Lord Jesus. It is essential that we do it. Now, our main job as an ambassador is to tell foreign land citizens to be reconciled to God. That is verse 20. That is the main job of an ambassador, is tell the people you come in contact, be reconciled, be brought back into right relationship with God. Now, since you're ambassadors, it is very important how you look, how you live, how you speak. Huh, that get you? How you react to different situations. And again, your family, your work, your friends, your world is who you are ministering to. It's everybody. Remember whom you're representing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in hostile territory, this role can be uncomfortable. Do you agree with me? This can be an uncomfortable role. I'm supposed to represent Jesus, but yet I have all these feelings that sometimes come out. You know, I have to sublimate these feelings. I can't do this on my own, folks. I can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't just say one day, okay, I double dare promise that I'm not going to scream and yell anymore in this situation. The next time you bring a D-minus home, I'm not going to jump up and down like a banshee. I swear I won't. Okay? No, it's an uncomfortable role as an ambassador. But it is a role that he has given you to fulfill. Richard Neuhouse puts it this way, expressing the tension of how we feel in this role at times. We are premature ambassadors, having arrived at court before the sovereignty of our king has been recognized. That's why it's uncomfortable. They don't see your king. They don't see your kingdom. It hasn't been recognized yet, but yet we're claiming it's there, forcefully claiming. It is awkward, and of course, our authority is very much in question. Now listen to this. Most will reject you as being an ambassador. You're giving this word, you're going to be rejected. Expect this. Jesus in John chapter 15, very plainly, I was going to read this, but for lack of time, we won't. He just says, if they treated me this way, they're going to treat you this way. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. Just realize that. It's not going to be all open arms, lovey-dovey, okay, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, our primary message is God loves you. And listen to this. He didn't just say it. He demonstrated it. That's huge. That's huge. Because love is an action word, not just a spoken word. How many times do we say, I love you, dear, I love you, dear, and then 2 seconds later, you're at it? It's action. It's action. It's demonstrated. It's not just saying it. He demonstrated it. A legal transfer occurred at the cross. We trade our guilt and condemnation for his innocence. And I'll tell you what a deal that is. What a deal that is. Now, conclusion. This is the conclusion. Wrapping up. Just bear with me. Things to think about as an ambassador of Jesus in this crazy world. And we're living in a crazy world, and you are an ambassador. Things to think about. Number one, you are an ambassador of your King with the light. The light of the gospel. The truth. The world is lost, has lost its way. The world is traveling in darkness. Look at our leaders. Traveling in darkness. Look at our economy. We don't know what to do with the economy. Look at the morals. Look at the deterioration of the family. It is an absolute darkness that is just encompassing our country. You are an ambassador for your King with the light of the truth of who Jesus is. That's where it starts. Number two, you're an ambassador. Stay on mission. Do not get distracted or discouraged. Let me say that again. Do not get distracted or discouraged. How easy is it for us to get distracted in America today? Well, I'm telling you, you got this thing on your hip that's distracting you every 3 seconds. You have all the media stuff that's distracting you. You have inputs that are coming in 24/7 that are distracting you. stay on mission and don't be discouraged. Now, it is easy to be discouraged when you're giving your heart to someone and you're telling them about the gospel and you're pouring out everything that you have and you get this. Raised eyebrows. Oh, really? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. How about this? Rolling of the eyes. Okay? Outright rejection. Man, stay on mission. And you know why you can stay on mission? Jesus did it. Peter did it. James did it. All the disciples did it. Paul did it. And he's given you the same spirit. You can do it. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Number three, you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. Remember this, everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Even the ones you don't feel like talking to, they need Jesus. And depending on your personality, that might be most people you don't feel like talking to. Well, you're an ambassador. You have to talk to them. Maintain your perspective. From pauper to kings, don't be fooled by someone's outward demeanor, acting like they don't want anything to do with you, acting haughty. I don't need this. I'm already very good. Don't get fooled by that, because every human being that you come in contact with has a fractured heart. Has a fractured heart that needs healing that only Jesus can provide. That's the truth, folks. Everyone needs Jesus and his love. You are ambassadors. And number four, finally, you're an ambassador of the Lord, and you must fulfill your role as an ambassador with tact, dignity, and courtesy. Do you hear that? Tact, dignity, and courtesy. What you do matters. You are in an important position. Carry out your mission with tact, dignity, and courtesy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. You hear that? Gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Gently instruct. Do not bludgeon the people with Jesus. Get right or get left. Don't bludgeon them with Jesus. True love is gentleness, meekness. Give them Christ. Give them the truth of the gospel. Now, the important thing, just final words, you cannot be an ambassador unless you are a believer. You cannot be an ambassador unless you're a believer. And you cannot be a believer without committing yourself to the Lord Jesus. There is no salvation without surrender. There is no life without dying to yourself. You're going to be coming in contact with the world, folks. And they're going to look at you as weird, strange, out of touch. Listen to this one. Old-fashioned. You know that old-fashioned church? You guys really believe Jesus is the only way? I can't believe that you guys are that old-fashioned. Yeah, well, we're old-fashioned. Until they realize that your weirdness is what they need. Your strangeness is what they need. Everyone needs the Lord Jesus. This is a quote. One man said this, "The strongest man on earth is the one who stands the most alone. Great men often must stand alone, and ambassadors always stand alone." You must stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is your encouragement. Go and be an ambassador for your King. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us this word to live by. We thank you that you just didn't leave us empty, but you gave us your spirit. You gave us the word of God. You've given us one another. We thank you that you have allowed us and given us the ability to live victoriously over any issue. I pray that today we take this seriously, that we are representing you. And that's in our homes and our work and our world, every contact we have. Lord, help us to represent you so people really see who you are. They only see you through us. God, help me. Lord, I'm just praying for my Lord, please help me to be an excellent representative of you. And help me to become less and you to become greater. so that representation can be accurate. Lord, please, we need you so badly. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.